in 2010, our divided world experienced one small moment of complete and total unity. For one short moment amidst all the things that divide us and separate us and tear us apart, the world stood united. And what was this powerful force that brought all of us together, you might ask? I'll tell you. The Last Airbender by M. Night Shyamalan. When this movie came out, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue were united in their utter hatred for it, sitting at a pitiful 5% on Rotten Tomatoes. It was universally flamed by both critics and audiences alike. And part of the intense hatred, part of the intense response for this movie was due to the fact that the movie was based on the beloved animated TV show Avatar: The Last Airbender. Any Avatar fans in the house? Yeah. And the reason why it was so hated beyond its terrible acting, script, and CGI and dialogue was because of how far the movie had strayed from its source material. All the things that made the original animated show fun and beautiful and heartfelt and moving were absent from the movie. And as a result, the movie was universally hated. In other words, the movie did not honor the original source material. Now, how many of you know that every story has source material? The movies that we love, the books that we read, the songs that we sing, they all come from somewhere. And as followers of Jesus, we have source material too. And we're trying to put a creative spin on this thing, you know what I mean? Our source material as followers of Jesus is Scripture, which is why I had you guys talk about Scripture earlier today. Scripture is the original story that gives meaning and purpose and beauty to all of our stories. You know, some of the greatest movies ever made are largely due to the fact that they stay true to the source material. Think about Lord of the Rings, think about Harry Potter, whatever it might be. And as followers of Jesus, I really do believe that the most fulfilling and life-giving and joyful version of our lives happens when we stay true to our source material, which is the Holy Scriptures. And so we're beginning a new collection of teachings this summer titled Source Material as we explore the beauty and the mystery and the controversy and difficulty of Scripture. And we're going to be asking questions like, what is the Bible? How do we approach the Bible today? How do we interact with it? How do we wrestle with Scripture? What do we do with the parts of the Bible that we find problematic, that we don't like? And why does it still matter for us today? Have you ever asked any of those questions? I do every day, and I'm in the ministry. For many people, Christians and non-Christians alike, the Bible is the hardest thing to get around when it comes to our faith. Right? Even non-Christians would say, you know, this Jesus guy, I could get behind him. But when it comes to the Bible, that's just the part I can't get around. But I really do believe that in this collection, we'll discover why these ancient words still have power to transform our lives today. Now, it's often said, I don't know if you heard this said about us, but it's kind of a diss, but they call us the most biblically illiterate generation in all of history, which is wild to me because there were generations that had no access to the Bible. So what does that mean for us? We have it, right? Despite having more access to biblical translations and commentaries and resources and podcasts and books than any other generation, right? We have hundreds of translations from the NIV to the ESV to the NKJV. I don't know if you knew that we had some Hawaiians in the house, Isaiah Taylor. We have the Hawaii Pidgin translation. Have you ever read that one? It's a good one. And my favorite, the Gen Z translation, I just found this. This is not even relevant to the sermon. This has no benefit to you. But I love the Luke chapter 1 version of the Gen Z translation. Mary was a pick-me girl for God and was simping for him in prayer. The angel of Gabriel appeared to her and said, "You've passed God's vibe check, and he wants you to be the mother of the main character, the son of the top G." Mary promised, "My body count will always be zero," but was told, "This ain't about cuffing season, for the Holy Spirit will live rent-free in you." Lord, I repent for that. But there is a Gen Z translation. I don't know if it's for real or if it's parody. Dang, God's going to rebuke me after this. But here's the thing, guys. Here's the thing. We have so much resources, so much access. And I think most of us would agree, at least in theory, that Scripture is an essential part of the faith journey. And yet so many of us, we have trouble reading it. Or we have trouble interacting with it, or we have trouble understanding it. And maybe you tried reading it and you had trouble getting into it. Maybe you find portions of the Bible extremely regressive or problematic, right? You see the oppression of women, you see slavery, you see mass genocides. Or maybe you've had the unfortunate case where you've had people use the Bible against you to condemn you, to shame you, or to guilt you. You know, it's Pride Month, and I have so many queer friends who've approached me and said, you know, Mickey, I've never seen Christians as passionate about the Bible as when they're using it against us. And that says something, right? It's interesting that the world's perception of our relationship to the Bible is how we condemn and judge others rather than how we love others. Whatever your hang-ups about Scripture might be, I do believe that if we're serious about following the way of Jesus, we have to treat Scripture as an essential part of the faith, and we have to treat it seriously. Now, before we dive deeper into what exactly the Bible is or how to read the Bible, how to approach the Bible, how to wrestle with the Bible, we're going to get into all of that in the weeks to come. I want to spend some time today. I want us to start by exploring what is our posture towards the Bible. Now, typically, we see two postures when it comes to approaching Scripture. Number one is the casual approach. Right, these people say that the Bible has some good principles, but it's also full of things that I don't like. And so I'll accept the parts that I do like and I agree with while rejecting the parts that I don't align with. I love the part about Jesus dining and eating and hanging out with sinners. But I hate the part about Jesus calling us to repentance. I love the part about Jesus commanding us to love our neighbors, but I'm not vibing with the part about Jesus calling us to love our enemies, right? We accommodate the Bible to the culture of our day and age. We accommodate the Bible to how we're feeling at any given moment with a strong emphasis on contextualizing the text, which is so good and so necessary. But with this casual approach, we don't make nearly enough room to allow the ancient, timeless wisdom of the Bible, the truths of the text, to contextualize us. And so this posture takes the Bible seriously as human literature, but not seriously enough as divine Scripture. And so that's the casual approach. But the second is this, the rigid approach. The Bible is what it is. Read it, obey it, period. The Bible is clear, it's easy to understand, and it gets the final say on every single modern day circumstance. Listen, I promise you that there is no 100% agreement on how Jesus would approach online dating, okay? There are just some things, some questions, some circumstances that Scripture does not directly address. And if some Christian podcaster tells you that that is the fact, they're lying to you, okay? We just don't know. For many who hold this rigid posture, for them, their Holy Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Scripture instead of the Holy Spirit. They elevate the Bible to a place that it was never meant to be. Now, the problem is when we have this oversimplified approach towards the Bible, we still have the hard task of interpreting it. Do you know what I mean? So many people interpret this ancient text differently. There are even scholars that have been debating for decades on meanings behind one single word or phrase or verse. There is no universal agreement on the interpretation of Scripture, and it's extremely arrogant to think that you and I have the perfect monopoly on perfect theological interpretation. If you've actually read the Bible, you know it's not just as simple as reading it and obeying it. This posture takes the Bible seriously as divine Scripture, but not seriously enough as human literature, that it was written by flawed and messy humans with agendas and different things on their minds. We struggle with accepting the human side of the Bible, that there is context and there are contradictions that need to be worked out in community. And so the common thread between both of these postures, the casual posture and the rigid posture, is that they actually cause us to approach Scripture with the wrong heart. Now, when it comes to approaching Scripture, I believe that technique is not as important as posture. Now, me and Daniel, we've been getting into skateboarding lately. I don't know how much more we will now that he has a newborn baby, but for the few weeks that I was getting back into it, there's one trick that I always loved. It's called the kickflip. Have you seen it? If you haven't seen it, ask Daniel to do it for you next time because I'm not very good at it. But basically, you flip the board and you land on top of it after it does a 360 rotation. And the thing about kickflips is this, okay? You can kick as hard as you can. You could put all your effort and all your force exerting it into that kickflip. But here's the thing. Even if you do the right movements and flicks and kicks and you use all of your strength, if you don't start off with the right posture, you'll never land the trick. Last time Daniel and I were skating, he was telling me, okay, Mickey, move your foot closer to the middle. Move that back foot there. The posture, in many ways, is more important than the technique. It's the foundation for which the technique is built upon. I hear it's the same thing with golf. Any golfers in the house? That is my like lifelong ambition, to be a good golfer, but I just can't get it. Because every time I go to the range, I just end up trying to hit it as hard as I can. And if you've ever been golfing, if you just try to hit it as hard as you can, it barely goes far. But when you have the right posture and the right technique that's built upon that posture, you're able to hit it where it gets somewhere. Maybe some of us, we feel that frustration with Scripture. We're swinging and swinging, or we're kicking and kicking, and the ball is barely moving. And like we're putting in all this effort and all this time and all this studying and all these podcasts, and it's not yielding fruit. Maybe the problem isn't in the swing or in the technique or in the force exerted or the effort. Maybe the problem is in the posture. So when we approach Scripture with the right heart posture, one of openness and yieldedness to God, Scripture becomes one of the primary means through which Jesus transforms us from the inside out and gives us the life that he's calling us to live. It becomes the very source of life for us. And I don't know about you, but that sounds amazing to me. That's something that I want, and that's how Scripture was meant to be designed. Now, in the New Testament, there's a group of people known as the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they like knew the Bible inside and out. From the moment they were born, they were studying, they were memorizing, they were reciting Scripture. They had the Torah completely memorized by the time that they entered adolescence, right? They were the Theo bros, and they were the Bible girlies who were setting up tables at college campuses saying, there are two genders, debate me on Scripture, right? They're the people that knew a lot, that wanted to debate people, that wanted to be right. I don't know if you know Theo bros is a term. You heard of that? I think it's funny. Okay. And so these Pharisees, they knew a lot about the Bible. But you know what they didn't know a lot about? They didn't know a lot about love. And so they were just trying to be right. They knew a lot, but they didn't know a lot at the same time. And look what Jesus says to them. John 5, 39 through 40. Jesus looks at them and says, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. They read and studied and memorized and meditated the Scriptures, yet somehow they missed it. They knew the words of God so well, but they had not yet encountered the Word of God that was right there in front of them. In John 1:1, this is how the book of John, the fourth gospel, begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does it mean that Jesus is the Word of God? It means that everything in Scripture, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, is all about him. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. Every Old Testament story, every psalm, every head-scratching picture in Revelation, every parable, everything in this holy book points to the person of Jesus, who is the actual Word of God. The words of God found in Scripture were always meant to reveal the Word of God found in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we don't have the right posture, these are just words. And you've been there. You're like, I'm going to wake up every morning and I'm going to read 10 minutes of Scripture, and they're just words and they don't mean anything to you. But this is the way the Bible was meant to be approached, that these words on human parchment, on paper, on screen, were meant to lead us into an encounter with the actual Word of God, that is Jesus. And when we don't have the right posture, that never happens. Words are powerful. They really are, right? We love poems. We love songs. We love books. But words aren't powerful enough to transform the human soul. But when we approach Scripture with the right heart, all of a sudden, with the right heart and the right posture, the words of God lead us into an encounter with the Word of God that changes everything. Now, I grew up in a Christian school. I might have told you guys some funny stories. My school is like super strict and religious. There was a time in fifth grade where I brought a burn. You guys remember burn CDs? I'm dating myself. Back in the day, you used to put a blank CD into the computer. You could put like 18 songs on there. And at the time in fifth grade, my jams were Casey and JoJo and the Titanic soundtrack. And so I put them both. It's a weird mix, I know. But I brought my CD to my class party. I put it in the boombox, and we were jamming until Titanic came on. And then my principal called me in the office, and he grabbed the burned CD, and I'll never forget this. He broke the CD in front of my face. No, that's not even it, y'all. And he looked me in my eyes and said, "You're Satan's little helper." Now, luckily, that wasn't traumatizing for me. I thought it was hella funny. And so I left, and I was like, wow, that was crazy, right? That was my school experience. And one passage that we always memorized every single year, it's probably the most famous passage in Psalm 23. Right? You might know it, "The Lord is my shepherd," right? And I remember growing up knowing these words, and I could recite it like off the top of my head. Actually, I can't right now. I forgot it. But back in the day, I could. And I read these words. I had it memorized. I knew exactly what it said, but it was just words to me. And I thought, well, it's pretty. It's like poetry. It's nice. But I'll never forget 2 years ago, you know, when I was at the lowest point in my life, maybe even this last year, I picked up Psalm 23 again. And when I read it this time, it was different. Have you ever had that happen where a Bible verse, it's just words, but there's a time or a place or a circumstance or a season where you read that again. And all of a sudden, you're not just reading words, you're encountering the Word of God. And I remember reading this in my low point, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for my name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley, through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely your goodness and your mercy, they follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When I read it in that season, it wasn't just words of God on paper. It was the Word of God. It was the Good Shepherd who was walking alongside me in my deepest valley. And that's what Scripture is meant to be. It's the words of God that lead us into an encounter with the Word of God, Jesus. Now, what does the Bible say about the Bible? We're going to inception a little bit. In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, Paul writes, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is going to be the TLDR. What is the purpose of Scripture for the life of the believer, for the follower of Jesus? It's very simple. The Scripture has one purpose for us. It's to form us more and more into the image of Jesus. That's it. This book reveals Jesus, but it's also meant to transform us into the image of Jesus. Biblical scholars call this spiritual formation. You might hear this language a lot in the church these days. And so when we approach Scripture with the right posture, it's with this posture in mind that we begin to be transformed from the inside out. But here's the problem. Our approach towards Scripture these days tends to be a lot more informational than they are formational. Right? They're saying we live in the information age. We're constantly consuming information. I swear every night I go down a rabbit hole on YouTube or TikTok or Instagram learning about something that I never need to know ever again. Okay, there was a time where I was really into YouTube steaks. You know what I mean? Like people grilling the perfect steak. And there's so many strategies. There's like sous vide. There's like, you know, reverse, whatever it might be. I'm consuming all this content. And like in my mind, I'm like, oh my God, I know how to make the perfect steak now. I have all this information. I got all the facts. I got all the tools. And then my parents bought me this really expensive Wagyu from Costco. It's like $100 a piece. And I was like, I'm going to put my skills to the test. And I ruined that steak. I overcooked it. I overseasoned it. See, information is not enough to transform us. And we live in the information age where we know a lot about God, but we have yet to let that information make its way into the reality of our everyday lives. And so we have people who know a lot about God who are horrible at loving people, who are horrible at leaving this faith thing out. In an informational approach, our goal with Scripture is to get what we need and get out as fast as possible so that we could have more control over our lives. Me and my wife both have fundamentally different approaches to grocery shopping. For me, I know exactly what I need. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm in and I'm out. Krista loves. She needs to go through every aisle. Every crevice of the store needs to be approached, needs to be seen and discovered, right? But in an informational approach, we're just trying to get in, get what we need, and get out. But spiritual formation is actually not about amassing control. Spiritual formation is about actually giving up, surrendering control. Informational reading is about trying to cover as much ground as possible just to get the data that we need, to find the verses we need to get us through the storm, or to find the passage we need to justify our actions or to prove our point. But formational reading is about slowing down. It's about quality over quantity. It's not just about reading scripture. It's about letting scripture read us. Right? Informational reading is all about fulfilling my agenda, using these words to benefit me in some way. But formational reading is all about surrendering my agenda. Informational reading is about mastering the text, but formational reading is about letting the text master me. Scott McKnight, who writes on the Bible, he says, God did not give the Bible so we could master him or it. God gave the Bible so we could live it, so we could be mastered by it. The moment we think we've mastered it, we have failed to be readers of the Bible. My last pastor was a very charismatic, serious guy, and actually, he was funny too. He's very smart. One day he called me into the office, and this is when I first started attending his church. If you've been around, you've heard the story a million times. But he sat me on his couch, and he's just like, hey, Mickey, tell me, like, what's your walk with God been like? And I got really nervous for some reason. When someone asked you that, it's like a lot of pressure to answer. So my pastor was asking me that. So I'm trying to think of, like, really good answers. And the best thing that I could think of was, you know, I've just been in a season, Pastor, where I've just been dissecting the text. And he's like silent and he's just staring and he has like really like soul piercing eyes just looking at me. And he looks at me and there's a moment of silence and I'm getting nervous. And he lifts his head and he says this, Mickey, when you dissect a living thing, it dies. We don't dissect the word of God. We let the word of God dissect us. And I was like, oh, thank you, Pastor. Formational reading causes us to lay down our plans, our agendas, our control. It's not about dissecting the scripture. We stop using the scripture and allow the scripture to transform us. It's a fundamentally different approach. But contrary to what Western Christianity teaches us, the Bible actually isn't all about us. One of my favorite, I would say, theologians and modern day speakers, Erna Kim Hackett, she has this concept known as Disney princess theology. And I'm going to read it in the context of the current racial dialogue that's happening in our world. She says this, white Christianity suffers from a bad case of Disney princess theology. As each individual reads scripture, they see themselves as the princess in every story. They are Esther, never Xerxes or Haman. They are Peter, but never Judas. They are the woman anointing Jesus, never the Pharisees. They are the Jews escaping slavery, never Egypt. For citizens of the most powerful country in the world who enslave both native and black people, to see itself as Israel and not Egypt when studying scripture is a perfect example of Disney princess theology. And it means that as people in power, they have no lens for locating themselves rightly in scripture or society, and it has made them blind and utterly ill-equipped to engage issues of power and injustice. It is some very weak Bible work. What she's saying, listen, sometimes you're not Mulan. You're not Moana. You're not Rapunzel. There's a weird line. I don't know why I'm saying that. You're not David. You're not Daniel. You're not Peter. Sometimes we are the empire. And I think if there's any main critique on the modern day landscape of evangelical Christianity today, is that we think that we're the victims. We think we're the exiles. We think that we're the ones that are being persecuted. No, we are the empire. Do you know that? Western church is the empire in many regards. We have the power, and we've used it in unloving ways. But only when we move from a me-centered posture toward the Bible to a God-centered posture do we experience the life, joy, and the peace and all the beautiful things that it promises us. Only when we're able to take the focus off of ourselves are we able to be formed into the likeness of Jesus found in Scripture. Scripture attempts, or it confronts all of our attempts to be the masters of our own lives. Right? It challenges all the ways that we try to control and manipulate everything around us, but control is incompatible with spiritual formation. This is why Jesus said that it's in the laying down of your life where you will find life. It's in the laying down of your agenda where you will find life. It's in the laying down of your control where you will find life. This is why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you might have seen this image of the word of God being the sword of the spirit. There's even a passage about it. And a lot of people view the word of God as like the sword that God has called us to wield. I've been part of charismatic circles and movements where people would literally bring a sword on stage and be like, the word of God will prevail. I'm going to do that one of these days in this series. But there's this image tied to the word of God. It's this image of a sword. But I think too often we assume that we are called to be wielders of this sword to cut down others, right? Rather than letting that sword cut us deeply so that we can be healed and changed and transformed. The problem is that we try to use this sword for our own purposes. We try to control it. We try to wield it, right? How often do we leverage scripture for our own agendas? How often do we use this sword to cut down other people's arguments and justifications for living? You can use scripture to justify any position, any ideology, any stance politically, culturally, socially. Christians have used scripture to condone slavery, right? They've used it to oppress women. They've used it to start wars. Christians have used it to other queer people. Are you using this sword to pierce and cut down others, or are you letting this sword cut through you? In college, there was this man named Rabbi Zacharias who was like really prominent and well-known, and he was known as an apologetic, right? Apologist. He was really good at defending the gospel and the tenets of our faith. And I remember looking up to him, and I was like, I really want to learn my Bible, so that if any of my non-Christian friends ask me a question, like, I gotcha. You know what I mean? Like, I could own them, like, theologically. I don't know why I thought that was so cool. I'm going to own you theologically. And I remember my goal was that I could debunk every argument. I could always be right. I could be in control of the narrative. I could show why my way, our way, is the best way and the better way. But that's not how God calls us to approach the Bible. It's not meant to be a sword for us to wield, but a sword that's meant to cut through us, to form us, to heal us. I'm going to read this long quote by Robert Mulholland. He says this, the very thought of being conformed, which clearly implies that we are to be grasped, controlled, and shaped by someone other than ourselves, confronts our deeply ingrained sense of being. Graspers powerfully resist being grasped by God. Controllers are inherently incapable of yielding control to God. Manipulators strongly reject being shaped by God. Information gatherers are structurally closed to being addressed by God. We have extreme difficulty in abiding, in waiting patiently, trustingly, perseveringly to be shaped by God according to God's agenda. Genuine spiritual formation reverses our role from being the subject who controls the objects of the world to being the object of the loving purposes of God, who seeks to control us for our perfect wholeness. Genuine spiritual formation brings about a fundamental shift from being our own production to being God's creation. What's he saying? Reading scripture is a silent surrender of everything in our lives to God. Reading scripture is giving up our control and our need for control and certainty. Reading scripture is saying, I'm a horrible captain of my own life. And whenever I've tried it my way, it hasn't lived up. I need you, God, to lead me. And so this week, there's no grand action plan. I'm not going to have you read all of Matthew by next week. You don't have to memorize a bunch of Bible verses. Although, I don't know if you remember, there were some people here, Vanessa, back in the day. When we did this series last, we had a memory verse competition at the end of it. And someone won AirPods or something. And what's funny, during that time, we had a church member who was literally a national Bible memorization champion. And she didn't enter, thank God. I think Dan won or something. I forget. Oh, no, Soph won. Okay. Anyway, we're not going to do that. This week, there's no plan for you to read all of the text or anything. I just want you this week to consider, like, what is the posture that you've held towards Scripture? Are you approaching the Bible as informational or formational? Are you putting yourself at the center of Scripture? Are you in Disney princess theology? Are you using Scripture for your own agenda? Are you wielding it as a sword to cut others? Or are you letting it cut you? Whatever your history is with the Bible, my ask and my challenge is this week you would wrestle with God and wrestle with yourself in prayer and reflection. Will you approach the Scriptures this season, laying down any agenda? Just being completely open, whatever your hang-ups or reservations about it might be, in this season, would you consider just opening your heart, laying down your preconceived notions and expectations, laying down your issues, laying down your need for control? I'm not talking about ignoring your doubts or ignoring your problems. We're going to get to those. But as we start, allowing our posture to be one of openness and yieldedness, to come with a clean slate in many ways, to say with a heart that says, I want to meet the word of God that these words of God profess. Will you trust him, in a sense, by trusting in the Scriptures? I'll end with this quote by Andrew Wilson. Ultimately, our trust in the Bible stems from our trust in Jesus Christ, the man who is God, the King of the world, the crucified, risen, and exalted rescuer. I don't trust in Jesus because I trust the Bible. I trust the Bible because I trust in Jesus. I love him and I've decided to follow him. So if he acts and talks as if the Bible is trustworthy, authoritative, good, helpful, and powerful, I will too, even if some of my questions remain unanswered or my answers remain unpopular. Why don't we close our eyes as we enter into a time of reflection and ministry? I want to be the first to acknowledge and confess I wrestle with the Scriptures, and not in like this cute biblically painted way. Like, I struggle sometimes as a follower of Jesus to believe that everything in this book is good, that everything in this book is necessary. I really do struggle with it as a pastor. So I just want to acknowledge some of you, you've had very rich histories with the Scriptures. You've tried your best to read it and engage with it, but you found no success. It's felt more like a chore. It's never been life-giving. Or maybe you've had people use the Scriptures to condemn you or to hurt you or to shame you or to convince you that the way that you're living is not right in a loving way. Whatever your history or your baggage with Scripture is, I feel like there's an invitation in this season. Would you just trust in me? You don't have to ignore those things, but would you lay it down for a moment and just be open to the possibility that there is beauty that can emerge from this text? That these words of God that were written throughout millennia, that were written throughout the ages, can actually lead us into an experience and an encounter with the Word of God, Jesus, that changes everything, that transforms us from the inside out. And so, As your eyes are closed, I want to do this exercise. We call it imagination prayer, where we picture something in our mind's eye. So I want you to imagine there's this glass. And I want you to imagine that this glass is filled with water. Now, this water represents all the things that you've been drinking to try and satisfy your thirst. It's all the things, all your attempts to make sense of your life, to feel fulfilled, to feel happy, to feel successful. Just imagine this water represents everything that you've been turning to try to satisfy the thirst of your soul. And I want you to ask, in what areas of your life where you're drinking this water, in what areas of your life have you felt even thirstier than when you first drank it? That this water has actually left you more parched. It's left you wanting more. It hasn't been fulfilling. It's actually left you thirstier. I think many times we think of the secular things in our lives like Netflix or dating apps or porn or drugs or alcohol, whatever it might be, whatever vices we lean on to satisfy us. I think we think of those things when we think of the water in this glass. But today, I feel like the water in this glass for some of us represents our attempts to read the Bible throughout our history. And we've tried. We heard again and again, this is life-giving. This is meant to lead you to life and love, but we've drank it, but we've actually been left wanting more, and we felt thirstier and parched. This is the spiritual discipline that's supposed to be the source of life and strength, but it's actually left us thirstier. And maybe you're like the Pharisees where you did all the right things, but you still missed it. But maybe the problem isn't in the technique, but in the heart posture. Now imagine that this glass is being empty. And I want you to imagine that it's being filled with Jesus' living water. And maybe it's clearer. Maybe it's got a gleam to it. Whatever it might be. I want you to imagine this new water coming in. What might it look like in this season to replace that old water that left you thirstier with God's living water? Imagine that old water is being dumped out. And imagine God is coming to fill you with his new water. And all you have to say is a simple prayer. Would you fill me, God? God, in this season, would you empty that water that left us thirstier than before, especially when it comes to religion? And in this season, would we have an openness, a yieldedness in our posture to allow you to fill us with the living water, a new approach, a fresh approach to Scripture that's life-giving and not life-draining, that leads to freedom and not bondage, that leads to joy and not duty. So God, we surrender our old water, we surrender our old posture, our old heart, our old baggage when it comes to Scripture, and we ask you to fill us with something new.